You know, it's been a long time since I've listened to even what Christian music is. I got a poster for a young group concert that's coming on. I open the thing up and I'm looking at the thing and it looks strange to me. Like I'm one of those old-fashioned guys that, you know, kind of looking in condemnation toward the younger generation. And that's just part of being an old fogey, I guess. But it's nice to know that the church lives on. There's always new songs, new ways of expressing, and the same old truth, though, right? And so another generation, we do pray, comes along and takes a stand for the truth and proclaims the gospel of grace and God's word rightly divided as well. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. This is, I think I told Roy, part 7 on the purpose of the law. It was supposed to be parts 1, 2, and 3. But I couldn't get it out in the first part in one. I actually told you there's three parts to what God's purpose in grace is. First was to prepare Israel for her calling. And so we spent 2 weeks looking at that. The second part of the law, purpose of the law, was to establish a temporary covenant by which Israel would be blessed or cursed. Actually, we end up 3 weeks on that. And so last week we began to look at the third part of the purpose of the law, and that is that the purpose of the law is to keep Israel from being cut off like the other nations. And this is really one of my favorite things to preach about and teach about, and I told you last week that I'll have the opportunity to share some of this at the conference I'm going to next week as well. It's just a perfect timing of teaching you as well as preparing myself to teach others. This purpose in the law that seems to be overlooked. In Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 21. Now the law is, we're studying back in Genesis where God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And then along the way, they stopped at Mount Sinai, and God gave them the law. And he's going to spend, you know, a year plus giving them the law. And it says in verse 21, is the law against the promises of God? Now, when it says, is it against the promises of God, look up in verse 18. It says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, God gave to Abraham a promise of a land that he would inherit as an everlasting possession. So when you talk about the inheritance there, you're talking about not only the inheritance of the land, but as an everlasting possession, the inheritance of eternal life. 430 years later, God gave to the nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham, the law. And the question you're dealing with in verse 21, is the law against the promises of God? Because, see, if you had to keep the law in order to have eternal life, no one's going to make it. So does one work against the other? Well, the answer in verse 21 is God forbid. For if there had been a law given which should have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Well, apparently the law wasn't given to give anybody life. People get life, according to verse 18, as a promise from God. God had promised salvation from the very beginning when man sinned, and when the nations turned from him, he raised up Abraham and said, I'm going to make out of you a great nation, and that through you all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God gave this promise of an eternal inheritance to Abraham and to his seed after him as a promise. God gave it. That's a gift by promise. The law, 430 years later, was not given to give anybody life. It was given for another reason. Now, that's a good time to stop and pray. I was going to do an introduction and then pray, but I need to pray now. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that as we go through this, that we don't get lost in this wording, that we'll understand what the purpose of the law is, and even what we've already read, we realize there's never been a law given that could give life. So, Father, help us to understand why you gave the law to the nation of Israel, perhaps even what we can learn from the law today. And then, Father, help us to understand your dealings with the nation of Israel and the salvation promised to them, as well as your ministry of reconciliation and salvation promised to us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, establishing the fact that the law was not given to give life in verse 21. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. Well, that would be right, wouldn't it? If God could just give a law and then everyone just do it, and then everyone could have been saved by keeping the law. That it wasn't possible for people to be saved by the law. And one of the things that you learn about the law that's not really one of my list of purposes, it's just an overall purpose, is Israel failed in every one of these purposes in the law because they could never keep the law. So the law really shows man that he is a sinner right from the beginning. In fact, compare verse 21 there with Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. Yeah, the only way that you could ever be found righteous before God is that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and paid for your sins. And through faith in what he did, God give you to impute to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you'll ever be found righteous in God's sight. And when God gave Israel the law, it was not to save them. There was never a law given that should have given life. Life is something that's always been a promise of God. Look at verse 22 of Galatians 3. It says, but the scripture concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, by his faithfulness, by his perfect life, by him going to the cross and dying on the cross and paying for our sins, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be, see that next word, given to them that believe. Salvation doesn't come through keeping the law. Salvation comes as a gift from God, and today it's given to those that believe. The scriptures have concluded that nobody has kept the law, that we're all under sin, but that by the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe, for before faith came. Now, we live in a time in which Jesus Christ is already, that's history for us. That Jesus Christ has come, he's died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again, and the revelation of what he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection was given to us in Paul's epistles of the complete accomplishments of the cross. And now, when it says in verse 22 that salvation is given to us that believe, we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe what Jesus Christ has accomplished, how he paid for our sins on the cross, and that by trusting in him, God gives us eternal life as a promise from God. That's been revealed to us by Paul. But if that's revealed after his death, burial, and resurrection, then verse 23 says, but before faith came, before God gave you the message of what to believe and what does save, they were under the law, and here's the purpose of the law. For before faith came, we were kept under the law, and that's the nation of Israel, that's who the law was given to, shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. So they didn't know that Jesus Christ was going to come and die on the cross and pay for their sins. There's a promise of God of salvation, but how God was going to accomplish that, they don't know. We now live after the fact, and we now know, and we live in a time after that faith has come, right? But before that, the law was given to the nation of Israel to keep them, that we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith that should afterwards be revealed. The law guarded them and kept them enclosed from sinning. As it says in verse 19, wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. It kept them from sinning to the degree that would cause them to get cut off like us Gentiles got cut off back in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. That God gave Israel the law, and that law was to keep them and to shut them up and close them until such time that Jesus Christ comes and that the faith is revealed, how Christ has paid for sins. Verse 24, wherefore, now that faith has come, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So the law kept them until Jesus Christ came and died for sins, and that revelation of truth has been made, and now the law is a schoolmaster to say, now this is what you need. This is what saves you. The law just shows you you're a sinner. And so it's a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, to trust in him so you can be saved. But we're studying back here in the book of Exodus where God takes the nation of Israel out and gives them that law. This is just the beginning of them being kept by the law and shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. Back in their day, we're looking at what does salvation mean to the nation of Israel? So go back there and let's look again at what we were looking at the close of our last study. This time, go back to Exodus chapter 12. Now, in our study of how they viewed salvation back in the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, primarily now, is when the nations of the earth turned from God and God cut them off, He raised up Abraham to make out of him a great nation, and He said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the seed of Abraham, God was their God, and they were His people. And I often say, that, and this is real important, I told you that we're getting a lot of calls, people calling about the church and about the times of our services. One of the things that we strive to do, whether it be radio or books or television or just trying to get the message out, we have a message for this world that they can be reconciled unto God through the death of Christ, of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Reconciled means that an enemy who's cut off from God can be restored. See, our goal, and if you're here and you're not saved, our goal would be to see you saved. You need to get saved. To die right now, if you're not saved, to die, you'd be in your sins and cut off from God for all eternity. And in eternity future, there's a new heaven, a new earth, and only righteousness dwells there. And then there's a lake of fire for all others. And if you die in your sins, you're not only separated dead right now, spiritually cut off from God. To die in your sins, you'll be eternally separated from God in a place of torment and judgment because you haven't received a payment that was made in your behalf by Jesus Christ. He died to pay for your sins. You haven't received that. You haven't received that, you're not saved. When you come to realize that you're a sinner who needs to be saved and God loves you enough that He provided salvation for you and Jesus Christ completely paid for your sins, when you trust in what Jesus Christ did, God gives you eternal life as a free gift. That's the gift from Him. But until you trust what Jesus Christ did for you, you're not saved and you're cut off from God. But see, that wasn't true back here in the book of Exodus. The nation of Israel, the people that came from Abraham, God was their God, they are His people. You don't read about Moses going around and asking people, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? They didn't talk that way back then because the nation of Israel was God's people, and the purpose of the nation of Israel is ultimately be a testimony to the other nations to win the Gentiles back to God. They needed saved. But salvation for the Gentiles was going to come through the nation of Israel. Some Gentiles joined the nation of Israel so they could be saved during their time. Some Gentiles blessed the nation of Israel, and because of that, God's going to bless them in that kingdom that's coming. But for the most part, the Gentiles are cut off in their sins. Israel is God's people. They didn't have to become God's people. The way God dealt with them, though, is He gave them a law because of sin in order to keep them. And when we say keep them, you need to look at salvation from their concept. In Exodus chapter 12, in verse 15, with this whole chapter, this is where God is preparing to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And He gives them the Passover. It's the last plague that's going to fall on Egypt. And the Passover is that there's a death angel, the Lord Himself, or the death angel is going to come through the camp. Or they're going to come through the land of Egypt that night. Anyone who killed a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their house, judgment was going to pass over that house. But anyone who didn't kill the lamb and put the Passover blood of that lamb on the doorpost of their house, the firstborn from Pharaoh's house to every servant in Egypt, the firstborn in that household would die. And that was the final plague. When Pharaoh's son died, he told Israel, get out of my land. Then he tried to change his mind after that, and God protected Israel as they escaped. But that's what Passover is. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on Passover so that you would realize that it's His blood that needs to be applied to your heart that would cause God's judgment to pass over you so that you could have everlasting life. But you know, right after they had Passover, there's the Feast of Passover, and then the next 7 days after that, the day of Passover, the next 7 days after that is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And even when they ate Passover, they had to make sure there was no leaven in their house, because in that situation, leaven is a type of sin. Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God, and Israel's to have no sin, so they couldn't have no leaven in their house. And they couldn't eat any leaven for 7 days after that. Look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your house. For whosoever eateth unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh, Oh, leaven, yeah. When I did the illustration, did I say unleavened or did I say leaven? That's what I'm reading this verse thinking, did I just say unleavened all that time? No. Did I say they weren't allowed to eat leavened bread? Yeah. Okay, good. I don't know what I said. I have to listen to the tape like you. Let's read verse 15 again. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. And whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, if Israel is God's people and you get cut off from Israel, what do you get cut off from being God's people? That's what the Gentiles are. They're cut off from God. And so the Lord set this up, and part of the law is these feast days that Israel is to keep. But within the nation of Israel, see, if you do the law, you're kept, aren't you? You break the law, these certain things that are listed here, an individual could get cut off from God. And so they didn't think about, I need to get saved. Their job was to maintain the position they had with God, the relationship they had with God. And the law was given in order to keep them, to shut up them unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. Then later, the Jewish people could learn that it's Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. The book of Hebrews is all about how they got to come to God through a new and living way, the blood of Christ. But until that time, the law kept them. Kept them from what? Getting cut off from God. Look at verse 19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. So there's this warning about getting cut off, and I shared with you last week that some people say, well, cut off just means physically die. Well, watch as we go through this. Come over to Exodus 31, because when God gave Israel the law, we're going to look at several of these verses, just so that you realize this was on their mind more than how we talk about being reconciled to God or being saved. They were being kept from being cut off from God. And the law was all centers around that. The very sign of the law is the Sabbath day. That's the one law that Paul never repeats that you and I are to do. Not that the law ever gave life, so we're not keeping the law to be saved, but the law is still holy, just, and right. But the one part of the law that we don't do, we don't practice, is the Sabbath day. The reason why is verse 17, it says, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And it goes on to explain the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was a sign between God's dealings with the nation of Israel in his covenant relationship with them, and the covenant of law was sealed by the giving of the nation of Israel the Sabbath day, resting the seventh day. What if someone in Israel decided not to rest the seventh day? Well, look at verse 14. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. So there is this warning that anyone who does not keep the Sabbath day, you think you can defy God's law, you'd be cut off from among God's people. Come over with me to Leviticus. Do I want to hit these? Well, go to Leviticus 23. I got so many of these marked. That's why we just barely started looking at them last week, and the reiterating, just to see it over and over again, would cause you to start thinking of how they thought of salvation. When I talk about salvation, and that's what our general study is about salvation, there is a concept of salvation. And we naturally, realizing when we go to the book of Romans and it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We start viewing salvation as people who realize we're lost in sin, on our way to hell, and we need to get saved. But that concept was not back here in the nation of Israel's mind. Their concept is, we're God's people. We belong to the Lord. But the law is given, and there's warnings over and over in the law that Israel could do something as an individual, or as a family, or as a tribe, or as a nation, or as a generation, that would cause a group of them, or an individual of them, to be cut off from the nation of Israel. So the law was given to keep them. That's their concept of salvation, which is so different from ours. In fact, Isn't, when you think about Israel's, if you get that in your mind, isn't that how people have tried to pass the false thinking, that false thinking on to their children? If you just belong to the denomination I raised you in, you just, you know, sign the name, you go through the rituals, catechism, membership, whatever it is, and you belong to this church, well, then you're automatically God's people. But don't do something where you can get excommunicated from the church, because now you're going to go to hell. There's all kinds of people that think they've just been born in a Christian family, born in America, born in church, as if someone was born in a church building, but that they're just naturally God's people, and they don't have to get saved. They just got to make sure, you know, you can sin a little bit, but if you do a real gross sin, especially you could attend church just twice a year. But if you actually say, I'm no longer, and throw the denominational name in that you want, then, oh, now that's a mortal sin. Now you're going to hell. That's how people think today. And that's not even the concept of salvation today. That was when God was dealing with Israel, but that's not the concept today. The concept today is everybody who's born is born in sin, under sin, and on their way to hell. But there's wonderful good news. You don't have to keep going there. There's salvation through Jesus Christ. Bought and paid for all of mankind, all of your sins, and God's grace is to all mankind to be saved today. Just by believing. It's a gift from Him. You receive it by believing what Jesus Christ has done for you. So the message today is we need to get saved. Israel, they just need to be kept. And as you go through these verses, over and over again, you realize that's how they thought of salvation. I got you in Leviticus 23. This goes through the three feast days, holy days of the nation of Israel and the feast days that follow. The last one, the third one, is the Day of Atonement. Look at Leviticus 23, verse 24. Well, verse 23 it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. By the way, when I read this, you need to also understand that the three holy days, Passover, Pentecost, and Day of Atonement, are actually pictures or types for the nation of Israel, the shadows of things to come. Jesus Christ died on Passover. He fulfilled that. Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit was poured out. New life was imparted to the nation of Israel. Day of Atonement, it marks the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. At His return, that's when He's going to save all of Israel from their sins and bring them into the land that He promised them, a land that's going to be an everlasting inheritance. I say that to you because the first day, it says, verse 24, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Isn't there trumpets that blow before the second coming of Jesus Christ? Verse 25, And ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also in the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls. They got to actually go out, live in a booth, and fast. That's what it means by afflict their souls. And offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You should do no work in that same day. For it is the day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. Jesus Christ is going to do all the work. They don't do the work. In fact, they go live in a booth and they fast. That's exactly before Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming. You know where the nation of Israel is going to do? Flee into the wilderness. They're going to live in booths waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's going to return to save them. Verse 29. And whatsoever soul it be that doth any, that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You got God's destruction. I didn't mean to point to the second coming, but you can see that in the second coming. The ones who stay in the land and don't flee, they're going to be given into Antichrist, and Jesus Christ is going to destroy them at his second coming. The ones who flee, they just wait, and then he's going to come and save them. They don't save themselves. And so that's how it's going to be fulfilled in the future. But back here, all the time that Israel, for those 1,500 years that Israel's under the law, do you think some Jewish person could say one year, you know, I'm tired of going keeping the Day of Atonement. I'm not going to go down there, live in a booth, and afflict my soul and keep the Day of Atonement. I'm not doing it this year. What would happen to that guy? He would be cut off from among God's people. So that law kept them in that favor, that covenant relationship with God. Now, let's look at a few more of these, because they get real interesting. Come to the book of Numbers, chapter 9. This, again, is a reference back to the Passover. You'll see why I'm reading it. In Exodus chapter 9 and verse 13, it says, no, it's Numbers, chapter 9, verse 13. It says, but the man that is clean and is not in a journey. Now, this is the, you know, what if you were out of town, you couldn't get back for Passover? Well, the next month you could show up and do Passover a month late. That's what this is all about. But there's a warning. What if a guy didn't have a reason he couldn't be there? But the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in the appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. Now see, you see why I read that. What does it mean to be cut off from God? The man's going to bear his sin. God's going to look at him in sin, not look at him as one of his people. He's going to be cut off from the very sight of God. He's going to bear his sin. Come over to Numbers chapter 15. Now here's a real warning. This passage could be just preached by itself, not on the same subject, just as a warning of our rebellious spirit. Because I heard a pastor one time preach on this, and he says, how come no one ever told me this before? And I'll explain. Watch the verse. He was upset when he finally saw it. It says in verse 27, Numbers chapter 15, verse 27, if any soul sin through ignorance, then shall he bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. Now, by the way, the nation of Israel, they never kept the law perfectly. They failed, right? So what do you do when you fail under the law? Well, here's one of the things. You sin and someone says, you know, that was a sin. You weren't allowed to do it. Oh, wow, what do I do now? Well, here's what you do. You bring a she-goat of the first year sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. So there's restoration under the law, right? Verse 29. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, that the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. You know, when Israel sinned, there's a sin of ignorance. They didn't realize what they were doing. It was brought to their attention. There's forgiveness for them, right? What if a guy just deliberately says, you know, forget it. I just want to play around with sin a little bit. I'm going to go to the idol sacrifice. I'm going to bow down to a pagan god. What happens to a guy just presumptuously out of his own will decides he's going to defy the law of God? Does he just bring a she-goat and offer it to the priest and God forgives him? When you look at the passage, a guy who just willfully turns from God and does what he wants rather than what God wants, that soul shall be cut off from God. See, what that pastor said is he never realized that the offerings that Israel would give, not only the sacrifices, all the days that they were supposed to bring certain sacrifices, but also personal sins being forgiven before God, was only sins of ignorance. When someone just defied God and is going to live the way he wants to live, there was no, God didn't even say, let the man bring a sacrifice. God just said he's cut off from among his people. And so there, that's verse 31, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken the commandment. that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. You don't defy God. I read that passage, and if you're not familiar, there's a passage in the book of Hebrews that says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth. Now, that would explain to you that what Hebrews is talking about is a Jewish person who realizes Jesus Christ is the new and living way, takes the mark of the beast. There's no more sacrifice for them. Deliberately to disobey God. But you know, if you know that's God's attitude. Now, one of the things that we emphasize here is you're not under the law, you're under grace. And God saves your soul the very moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, because he already declares you righteous as soon as you do. He puts the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. But you know that you're saved and you're eternally secure, not because you're faithful, but because God is faithful. Not because you confess all your sins, but because Jesus Christ paid for all your sins. Not because you've never sinned willfully and only sinned in ignorance. Because you think about how many times where you know something's wrong and you say, well, I'm under grace. Should we continue in sin because we're under grace? God forbid. Are you still saved? The Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But what's God's attitude toward that? Could you imagine living in that kind of defiance where you're going to use God's grace and say, I don't care what what God would have for me. I'm going to do this anyhow. You're lucky you're not under the law. It's just that much more grace that abounds to save your soul. Because that attitude among the nation of Israel damned a person, got them cut off from God, that they would dare just stand, take their will and stand it up against God's will and say, I'm going to do what I want, not what he wants. So you learn a real lesson there, don't you? And you begin to appreciate grace more because you realize how many times you've actually done that and realize how it works in Israel's program and how it works in our program. Go. This, you got to look at this one. Numbers chapter 19. Numbers 19. Now this, you need to read this whole chapter. In fact, if you read this chapter and just get any kind of Jewish magazine, Christian, Jew, preaching and all, they're all talking about Israel right now breeding a pure red heifer. It means everything to them. There's real danger in that for you to rejoice that Israel would be looking for today, in modern day, looking for a red heifer, because the reason they're looking for a red heifer is they want to fulfill Numbers chapter 19. Because they think they're under the law, but remember the law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ that they might be justified by faith. What is the Jewish people doing today? They're still back here. They've rejected Christ. They're still trying to come to God through the law. And that's going to bring their damnation. They're going to have to, in order to fulfill Numbers chapter 19, they're going to have to build a temple. And as soon as they build that temple, they're going to go out in the field and they're going to kill a spotless red heifer and take that into the temple and sprinkle it before the Lord and then go back outside the city. Because when Israel would defile themselves before they could enter into the Holy Land, in order to keep the land holy, there is a purification process that they had to go through. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And if you read through here, they're going to take that red heifer, sacrifice it to the Lord, sprinkle its blood before in the tabernacle before the Lord, take the ashes of the red heifer they're going to take the red heifer out of the city, burn it, and then take those ashes, and look at verse 9. And the man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp, outside the city, in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Now, Israel, there's several reasons they're going to be out of the land. When they're out of the land and they come back in, if they've been among the Gentiles, they're unclean. If they went out and fought war, they've touched dead bodies. And when you read this context here, it's all about them coming in contact with a dead body. And before they can enter into that land, they're outside the camp. They're entering into the land. By the way, where's the border of the land? If you're going to enter the land of Israel, how do they always enter? They crossed the Jordan River. Just keep that in mind. So you're going to enter into the land. You got to stop outside the camp, and you got to take this ashes that's been burned of the red heifer. It says over in verse 13, it says, "Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean, his uncleanness shall be upon him." The man is unclean before God because when he was coming back and he had touched dead bodies, he was unclean and he refused to go through the water of purification. The ashes of the heifer. Look at verse 17 and follow how they did it. It says, "For an unclean person that shall take of they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water, and shall put thereinto in a vessel, and a clean person shall take the hyssop, and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that toucheth a bone, or a slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even." So you understand what they're doing? If someone who's clean, they don't touch that person who's unclean. That person, they take and they dip the water of purification in that the water that's mixed with the ashes of the red heifer and then sprinkle the people that were unclean. Then the person who's unclean goes in and bathes himself in water, and on the third day and on the seventh day, and at the evening of the seventh day, he's now clean. Verse 20. "But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean." That guy better not go into that city that way, right? If he thinks he can go just bypass the red heifer and the sprinkling of purification and the water of purification, go right into that city, that soul's going to be cut off from among God's people. That man's going to bear his iniquity. He's going to be in his sins. He's going to be unclean before God. Now that's how Israel, you know, think about the things we've learned the last couple weeks, and you'll be way ahead of the average Bible student. 2 weeks ago, we realized that the law was a covenant given to the nation of Israel by which they're going to be blessed or cursed. But even under their cursing, there's five courses of judgment. Do you remember what the fifth course caused them to have to go through? It happened in 2 Chronicles 36. They're ultimately cast out of their land, dispersed among the Gentiles. Now, if they ever want to be regathered and come back to the land, Leviticus 26 says, if they'll just confess their sin, that they went against me, God said, I'll bring them back to the land. I'll restore them in the land. But if they've been unclean out among the Gentiles, to come back and be restored to the land, they're going to have to go through a cleansing. Think also what we learned first last week. Is that when God deals with the nation of Israel, sometimes it's an individual, sometimes it's a family, sometimes it's a tribe, sometimes it's the whole nation, sometimes it's a generation within the nation of Israel. Come with me to Matthew chapter 3. You got a whole bunch of data in your head. Don't stop thinking now. Matthew chapter 3. Most people have no idea what this is about. Matthew chapter 3, it says in verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Is that outside the camp? It sure is. "And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." The nation of Israel needed to repent. They've gotten away from God. He goes out into the wilderness, and he is the one that Isaiah said that would come, down in verse 5, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Now, you realize what's going on here. John the Baptist is calling the nation of Israel, you people gotten away from God. Come back out of the city. Go right to the Jordan River, the place that you enter into the land. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. The king is coming. John's preparing the way for Jesus Christ. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news promised to the nation of Israel that not only the land of Israel would be a land that they would possess forever, but the throne of David would be established, and Jesus Christ would sit on the throne of David ruling over the nation of Israel, and through them all the nations of the earth would be blessed. John the Baptist is calling out the nation of Israel back out of the city to get cleansed, to come back in the city. Where did that idea come from? You think that comes from Numbers chapter 19? About being, you're unclean, especially the Jews that have been out among the Gentiles before they can come back to their land. John meets them out there in the Jordan River and they confess their sins. Yes, Leviticus chapter 26 is right. We've turned against God and we deserve the judgment that we got. Verse 7, though, it says, "But when many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism, he said unto them," notice this phrase, "O generation of vipers." See, within the nation of Israel, there's a group that he calls a generation of vipers. There's part of you in Israel that belong to the devil. And they're the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious people of that day. "He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The final judgment of God is about to come. He's going to purify the nation of Israel. Verse 8. "Bring forth fruit, therefore, meats for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." One of the things we got yet to look at is that when Israel first sinned against God and made that golden calf, you know what God said to Moses? He said, "Stand back, I'm going to destroy the whole nation, I'm going to start over with you." He can create the whole nation back out of Moses, can he? He could have Moses have a son just like Abraham. God multiplied the nation out of Abraham. He could multiply it out of Moses. Here God warns them, don't just think you're just Abraham's seed. You got to be more than that. Now, he says in verse 10, "Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And I'm going to concentrate just on the fire right now. Verse 12, "whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner." The wheat gets brought into the barn. "But he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire." You see how that matches Israel's program with God? That if Israel got away from God, they can come and be purified the way God said to be purified. But if someone says, "No, I don't need to be purified this way," or come and don't even have the right heart toward being purified, God, Jesus Christ is coming back and he's going to have a judgment of fire, and the tares are going to be burned up, and they're going to be gathered and be burned with unquenchable fire. But the wheat is going to be brought into the garden, going to be brought into the kingdom. You see, the warning that John the Baptist has given the nation of Israel, he's calling them to the waters of purification so that they can be kept, preserved, to go into the kingdom when Jesus Christ established the kingdom. But that part of the nation that's in rebellion and won't acknowledge their sin and won't come to God through God's purification way, they're going to be burned with unquenchable fire, the lake of fire. Now that has nothing to do with your salvation and mine. You could go through water of purification today and that will not save your soul. Because what saves your soul today is the preaching of being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ. In fact, if you try to get saved today by going through John the Baptist's method, means you will be claiming that you could go and through your efforts of being water baptized, you're going to be accepted with God. And if salvation could have come any other way, Christ died in vain. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Don't go back here and try to get saved. That matches Israel's program. You were not even Israel to begin with. What God is doing today is offering salvation freely to all mankind by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The way God calls you to salvation today is he tells even Gentiles, because we live in a time in which Israel today is being treated like a Gentile, all have sinned and come short, but all can be saved through Jesus Christ. That's God's plan of salvation today. Back here, Israel was God's people, and the law was just going to keep them from, preserve them so that they could go into the kingdom. And when you view it that way and progress with the Bible, you'll eventually come to the book of Romans, where you find out that God has even turned from Israel, cut them off as a nation, but turned to all mankind in his grace. And that's where you get to the book of Galatians and how you can be justified freely by God's grace. I'm actually quoting Romans here. Freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ. Hope that falls together. There's one more thing I'm going to show you about that next week. How God at the end, when Jesus Christ comes back, how he's going to deal individually with people in Israel. And you'll see the same difference between how God's going to deal with us and how God dealt with the nation of Israel. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we can see these verses and see how privileged the nation of Israel was, but how they've lost that today, where even they today must come like us Gentiles who deserve judgment and damnation. But by your grace, be forgiven of our sins, receive the gift of eternal life, have our sins forgiven through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and become a child of God by faith in your Son. And so, Father, we thank you for this time of grace that we live in today and the salvation that's freely given to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.